Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 17th of April, 1983, Sunday evening, and we're here at the Annerley Gospel Hall for the Gospel Service with Mr. Peter Brandon as the guest speaker from the United Kingdom.
It's good to be here again with the Word of God. And tonight I want to speak on a scripture that's well known, well loved. And I do trust I shall be able to be given the grace to sow this in your heart so that it might become a real blessing to you. Now, would you turn again, please, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and we shall read from verse 25. Now, I can see most of the men are coatless, so I'm going to follow suit. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the Lord will bless to us that lovely portion of his word. I think it's true to say that the Lord is the only person in the whole universe that can actually heal a broken heart. If a person has lost a loved one, or if a tragedy has come to a family, there is only one being in the whole universe that can actually heal a broken heart, and that is Jesus Christ. And what I want to share with you tonight is the compassionate ministry of Christ. And just for a few moments, and I will not be long tonight, because in gospel preaching I do feel that it should be short and sharp and not long-winded. When we come to the ministry of the Word of God, for those who are well-worn Christians, that's a different matter. So tonight I want to speak on the subject, the people whom the Lord calls. Secondly, the person to whom we must come. And then lastly, the promise to those who actually come. First of all, the people. Now, in the days of the Lord, when he was here on earth, he called a blind man. And that was most touching. Blind Bartimaeus was a man who sat by the highway side begging. And he kept crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called him. And the crowd actually said, be of good cheer, rise, he calls thee. And Bartimaeus came. Then there was a woman who was completely bowed together by a disease. And she was in the synagogue, and the Lord actually called her. Now, I wonder, could I say something now? I'm very, very tired. And the smallest thing could put me off. I'm dreadfully sorry to say this. Now, if the children are crying, could you take them down below? I think there's the video there. And if you could see the camera, it would be better for us, and it would help the preacher to get through this message. And if you could do that, that would be a tremendous help to me. And then lastly, he called this broken woman who was called Mary. And Mary was actually a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils. And he actually came and called her. And so you can see by these citations that he actually called people who were basically in need. And if you have a need tonight, be sure of this, the living Lord Jesus wants to call you. Now he calls people according to the text who were labor, or who actually labored, and were heavy laden. Now the word to labor is a very strange word that actually we don't use today. When we think of a man who is a laborer, we think of a man who is a hard worker. But when the scripture uses the word, it basically means someone that's worn out, spent out, and totally exhausted. Sometimes when a lady has been doing her washing, and after a very heavy day when she's put all the washing out to dry, suddenly there comes down a heavy shower of rain and wets it all. And she will bring it all in and throw it into a chair, and she'll probably say, "Well, I'm finished." Now that's the kind of person. Or it may be like a young man that was swimming the channel, the English Channel, and he was breaking all records. And he just got, I think, to about 3.5 miles from the French shore when suddenly he called up to the boat that was travelling with him, "Pull me in." And they pulled him in. And he just said one word, "I'm finished." And he collapsed. Now, if you can bear that word in your mind, and if you can see basically what the Lord Jesus is saying about the laborers, he's speaking to someone who feels totally exhausted, someone that's come to the end of their tether. Now he says, "Come to me." Now what does this mean as far as the Bible is concerned? Is the Lord just saying to us, "Now if you're absolutely exhausted over your washing, come to me. Or if you can't reach the French coast, come to me"? Is he saying that? I don't think so. So now we must turn to the scripture and see the kind of person that he's talking about who should come. There was one particular man in the scripture, and quite frankly, he was the greatest moralist that ever lived. I have no doubt he was the finest human being that ever lived, apart from our Lord. He was the only man in Scripture who could actually say, touching the law, that means the Ten Commandments, he was blameless. And this man must have been about 40 years of age, and he had an experience with God on the Damascus Road, and he was trying to make himself better the merit way. You know, by trying to keep the commandments and live a decent life. And as he tried to keep those 10 commandments, this is what he said. He says, "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do. I find a law within me that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to keep the 10 commandments. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members." And then he said this, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, he was saying something like this: "I'm trying to get right with God. I'm trying to do the best I can to please him. But I..." Mind you, everything's having a go at me tonight. "Yes. That there's a law in my body that's dragging me down. My mind says I must be good. There is this power in my body that hinders me from being good. And now," he says, "oh God, I'm exhausted. I can't do any more. I've struggled to make myself better, and I'm finished. I can't make it. Now Jesus says, a man like that, you come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now can I ask a question? Is there someone here tonight and you've tried to make it for years? You've struggled to improve yourself. You've tried to overcome your besetting sin and failed. You've sweated until you are almost now exhausted trying to get some kind of moral improvement. And now you're finished. You've thrown in the sponge. And the Savior calmly says to you, come to me, I'll give you rest. Then secondly, he speaks of another person. Not only the laborer, but the person that's heavy laden. Now what does this mean? It's the idea of someone having an unbearable burden. In the old days in London, we used to have the coalmen that came round. And they used to lift off the lorries 200 weight sacks of coal. And these poor men used to literally buckle as they came to the house. And sometimes they had coal cellars, and this was very fortunate for the coalmen, that was actually almost outside the house. At least the coal hole was. And all they had to do was to lift the little iron hob from the little outlet and tip the coal down, and that would move down the cellar into the house. But sometimes they had to go through the passage. And the old English London houses had very narrow passages. And if there was some furniture there, like a horse stand where you put your coat, that was going to be difficult. And sometimes as he went through those narrow passages and then right out to the coal bunker, you could almost see the man crumbling as he went through the passage. Now, if you can imagine someone with a heavy burden and his legs buckling, then you can see what the word heavy laden meant. Now, what does this actually mean? All those men who are carrying 200 weights of soda or coal on their backs come to the Lord Jesus? Of course not. But what then does it mean? It simply means this. If there is someone that's got the burden of sin upon their shoulders and they can't get rid of it, then you come to me. Now, were there people like this in the scripture? Yes. There was one man by the name of Zacchaeus, and quite frankly, if I told the story of Zacchaeus, all of you would be against him. He was a crafty piece of work. And if you were alive in those days, quite frankly, when he came to your door to collect the Roman taxes, I'm sure apart from the fact of you being a Christian, you would hate the living sight of him. If you had to give in our money, shall I say $20, he would say $40 and demand it. And sometimes he did this from very poor people. But all of a sudden, something happened to Zacchaeus. God's precious Holy Spirit came to him and troubled him about his deceit. And point after point came to him. One moment the voice of God would say, that's not right. The next moment the voice of God within his conscience would say, that's not right. Then he would read the Ten Commandments and it would say, thou shalt not steal, and God would say, that's wrong. And before long he was a troubled and he was a worried man. He had a burden on his heart that he couldn't lift. And then the battle became more intense. And it wasn't long before he was reading the scriptures, and as he read the scriptures, he discovered this, that when you wronged a person, if you wanted to be right, you not only gave the money back, but you gave it back fourfold. And would you believe it? He was going back to the poor people that he had wronged, and he was actually giving them back fourfold. And they were saying, what happened to Zacchaeus? But every person could see he was a worried man. Terribly worried. And what was happening to this man? If you could have got right into his heart of hearts, and if you could have got that man to tell you the secret of his inner sanctuary, he would have said this, look, I've got a burden that's breaking me. Sin is crushing me inwardly. I suppose you will call it a guilt complex. But I'm like a man that's being broken by guilt. And no one can help me. Jesus would say to that man, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now I want to ask a question. Is there someone spent out trying to improve yourself and yet you fail? Is there someone here with a real guilt complex and it's breaking you? Then the Lord Jesus says, you come. Now notice the people that he doesn't say come. He doesn't say to the man, come unto me all ye that are righteous. The man that was filled with his own self-righteousness, no, he mustn't come. He doesn't say, come unto me, all ye that are religious. That means, all you people that go to the synagogue, I want you to come. Oh no, didn't say that. He didn't say, all you people who are very intellectual and clever, and you're reading the scriptures, and you're trying to understand the scriptures, I want you scribes to come. But he says in all his love and graciousness, look, you people that are exhausted trying to improve yourself. You poor fellas and girls who are burdened down with guilt. You come to me. And I'll give you rest. Isn't that a beautiful message? You know, dear friends, as I look out of this hall, as I go through Brisbane, tucked away in the homes of the people, there are thousands who are wearied and exhausted, trying to improve themselves. And they need the Saviour. And Jesus is calling them to come. There are hundreds of people who are burdened with addiction. Hundreds! It's calling them to come. And there are a few in this building. And he's calling you to come right now. Now, to whom shall we come? When you are wearied and exhausted trying to improve yourself and failing, when you really do have a guilt complex and you feel burdened down by sin, please do not come to the minister. He can't help you. You see, poor minister, he's a sinner and he needed to be saved. Do not come to the well-known preacher. He can't help you. Why, he was exhausted and he was heavy laden and he needed to be saved. Do not come to a group of elders and say, well, this body of godly men, they can help me. I'm coming to them. Oh no, don't come to them. They can't help you. In fact, dear friends, I've got some bad news. All of us who claim to be specialists are only quacks. When it comes to the matter of sin. And therefore the Saviour says in all this glorious simplicity, come unto me. Now do get that right. If you're going to get this lovely rest that he's speaking about, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments, we must remember the church can't give it to you, the minister can't give to you, the well-known preacher can't give it to you, a body of elders can't give it to you, not even the church. It's come unto me. Now why? There was only one man that ever lived that never sinned. Only one. All the great men in the Old Testament, like men as Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, They all sin. Every one of them. In fact, God was looking upon the world constantly to see if there was one man that would fully follow him. And unfortunately for God, he never found one. In the Old Testament, we had 4,000 years of human history. And for 4,000 years, God was searching the world for one good man and couldn't find one. Alas, he had to say, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. And then one day on the scene, there came a man. Born uniquely. Born perfectly. And he walked before God. And this is how God watched him. God studied carefully his infinity. God looked at his youth. God watched his manhood. God looked right into his heart to see all his principles and motives. God studied his thought life so that when he was away from the public, when he was quiet, God studied every single thought. God looked at all his emotional wavelengths. And as the microscopic eye of God looked upon that son, he couldn't see a single sin. And God was so delighted with him. He rent the mighty heavens, cried out with the voice of culture, "This is my beloved son in whom I find all my delight." And thus, we have the perfect man. But Jesus Christ was not only the perfect man, he was the Son of God. And this meant he was co-equal with God in every detail. And that is why he performed all those remarkable miracles to show to us he had complete sovereignty over the sea, he had sovereignty over the land, and he had sovereignty over the air. And therefore, for the first time, and I say this with a spirit of wonder and worship tonight, there lived in this earth a man that was absolutely perfect and a man that was absolutely God. And then Jesus Christ went to the cross. And it wasn't so much man with his wicked hands crucifying. It was the fact that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when they put Jesus Christ on the cross, and I want to say this carefully, the greatest event in history took place. All the great battles that were fought were meaningless in comparison with this great event. And I want to say again, there will never be an event as great as the cross. The hill upon which the Savior was crucified was small. The cross upon which he suffered was insignificant, the cross itself. But the person who died on the cross was infinite, and the work that he did was massive. And on that cross, for the first time in human history, God brought together the sin of the world. We can't understand that. He measured its judgment. We will never understand that. And he brought it down upon himself in the person of his Son. And his Son was made sin for us, who knew no sin. And dear friends, I want to say this with a moved heart as I think of that cross. The Lord Jesus loved the human race so much, he was prepared to bear the sin and its consequences in his own body on the tree. And that hour was so filled with gloom that God flicked out all the lights of creation and then release the darkness of hell for the first time so that the world could see a darkness that was almost tangible. And in that darkness there came one mighty cry from the lips of the Saviour. It was not said in a whisper. It was said with a mighty voice. My God! My God, why have you forsaken me? And would you mind now if I pointed? He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And with his stripes we can be healed. And dear friends, that was the most awful and yet the most wonderful moment in world history, when the Creator bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But, now note this, when he had completed bearing away the sin of the world, he said one word, and I wish I could give you it in the Latin, it's brilliant in the Latin, but in our English, it's just one word, finished. Now I want you to see the difference. We have seen a young man that was swimming the channel, and almost 3 miles before he got to the French coast, after breaking all records, he said to the man in the rescue boat, pull me in. And he got into the boat and he said, finished. He was exhausted. That's one way of saying. Now I want you to come with me in an old studio just about in the 15th century when probably we had the world's greatest artist. And for years he had been painting one glorious masterpiece. And then he goes into his studio for the last time and he puts his last drop of paint to the canvas and he throws down the brush and with tears running down his cheek he says, finished! It didn't mean he was finished. But he completed the work. And on the cross the Lord Jesus cried out, Father! It's done! It's complete! The offering is made. It's finished. And once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And because of that finished work, we can come to Christ and we can rest in that work tonight. Go on. You see, God has done a wonderful thing to that living Lord Jesus. He has raised him from the dead, but more. He has received him up into glory, but more. He has made him sovereign Lord, but more. He has glorified his Son. He's given him a name which is above every name. And listen to this, friend. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone in this room, everyone in Brisbane, everyone in Australia, everyone in the whole world is going to meet Jesus Christ. He is inescapable and unavoidable. He is the mighty Christ of God. In fact, as Christians, we're now on our toes, and we're waiting now for the Lord to come and take us away. And we're living in the last seconds. And I don't know, this may be the last time I shall ever preach on earth, for the Lord's coming very soon. You see, Christ is glorified, exalted, magnified. The greatest being in the universe is Jesus Christ. all power and all authority is given unto him. And therefore, can you now see the wonder of that little word? Come unto me. Come to the one that died for you. Come to the one that was raised for you. Come to the glorified Christ. Come to him. You know, my whiskers started to bristle the other day because I got right near the Prince of Wales and the Princess of Wales. But when I looked at them, I got a shock. Do you know what I said? They're just like me. Human beings. But he had a far better suit and a chest full of medals, and she had a better dress than my wife. They're lovely, but they're just human beings. But if you could see Jesus Christ, you wouldn't say, ah, he's just like me. You would fall prostrate before him. You would be speechless. And he says to you, dear friends, come unto me. Isn't it lovely? But he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the unrivaled Christ of God, should say to the human family in despair, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But rest, what does this mean? And with this I close. It's resting from. Resting from what? Now come with me. That poor man that's trying to improve himself, trying to better himself, but he fails and he fails. He picks himself up from the dust and says, I'll try again, and he falls. He picks himself up again and he stumbles. He drags himself through the dust, trying to make it, but he can't. He cries out in despair, oh God, I'm finished, I can't make it. The Lord says to him, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest from your struggling. You rest from your striving. I'll give you rest. To that poor person burdened with guilt, where sin comes before him every moment like a great cloud, where it hoots at him like an owl, roars at him like a lion, bellows at him like an elephant, and he's filled with guilt. Jesus says, listen, you come to me, rest from all those things, I'll give you rest. You don't have them in this country. But I've often seen a man on a bike going up a hill. He's over 50. He's finished his work. And he's struggling. He's puffing and panting. And he gets off right at the brow of the hill and he says, can't make it. Can't make it. I said, could you? Oh, yes, I used to when I was younger, but can't do it now. It beats me. He says, I try every night, but it tumbles me right at the top of the hill. And then I want you to watch. Someone buys him an old-fashioned Japanese moped. That means a push bike with an engine underneath. And then he learns to turn on the engine. And what does he do? He rests from his labors. He rests in the power that the engine gives him. And over the hill he goes. That's it. It's resting from yourself. Will you do that now? Quietly say this. I can't make myself a Christian by good works. I can't make myself a Christian by religion. I can't make myself a Christian by trying to improve myself. I'm going to rest from it all. But what do I rest in? Listen. You rest in the finished work of Christ. You come by faith, not in actuality, because the Lord's on the throne, and you whisper this. Lord Jesus, I see the greatness of my sin, but I see the greatness of your love, and you hear this lovely scripture, you listen. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. God's grace is greater than your sins. And you look at that mighty cross, you see that mighty Saviour, and it dwarfs all your problem. And quietly, you rest in the finished work of Christ. And you say this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Will you do that? Just where you're sitting there, will you come and say for the first time, Lord, I trust the work that you did for me on the cross, and I receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and I rest in that finished work. And then through the cross, God will forgive all your sins, and you'll have perfect peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But then what about tomorrow? Well, it's resting daily on Christ. And do you know what rest means? Look at some of you ladies, when you were young, you all had the old scrubbing board, didn't you? Of course you did. And you put the soap on the old glass scrubbing board. And you rubbed the clothes up and down on them, didn't you? When you ladies first got married, you ordered it. Then you had the old-fashioned dolly, didn't you? In the old tub. And it went round and round. And my word, wasn't that hard. And then there came a moment when your husband bought you a washing machine. And you couldn't believe it. And you rested from all your labours. And you tucked it in the washing machine. And you pressed the button. And it did it all. And there it was, working away. But it wasn't you working, it's the machine. Now that's the rest. It's allowing the Spirit of God to come in your life and relive Jesus in your life. And you rest. And you let him live his life through you. And it's a matter of resting from, resting in, and resting on daily. And it's as simple as this. When you get saved tonight, and some of you are going to get saved, all the problems will be there. But what do? You say, Lord, I can't. Just help me. And there's power to help you. You see, a new power has come in, the Holy Spirit, and he wants to give you rest and peace. My old father-in-law went to sea when he was 14 years of age. Before he was 15, he went 6 times to America in the 1914-18 war. And he was one of the first Marconi boys on a ship. In his day, he was taught on a ship, a training ship in London, the first elements of wireless. But when they were going through waters, and I shall never forget him telling us this, that were thickly mined by the enemy, they had to take their glasses if they were on watch, and they had to watch a small part of the sea. And they used to get so nervous that there were optical illusions, and they would say, object bearing, green 4-0, sir. And he would look and say, false alarm. And the whole of the ship at least its safety was resting on their shoulders. And he said for a boy of 15 to have that responsibility was almost unbearable. And then they would go out of an area that had been mined into an area that had been swept by minesweepers. And then the captain's voice would come across the megaphone just like this. All's well, all's well. He said, we put down the glasses and we used to say, thank God, thank God. All's well. Wouldn't it be lovely if you got saved tonight? And you heard the Lord saying, all's well. Your sins are forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. Why not come and trust Him? Right now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, in our congregation tonight there are people who are troubled about the future. There are people here tonight who feel they can't make it. There are those who are troubled because of sorrow and distress. And we have heard the Saviour saying to us tonight, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, on this historical Sunday night for some, bring them to Christ tonight. Lord, in the quietness of this room, speak to the heart. Because of thy great love, woo people to thyself. All those excuses that would come into the mind right now to hinder, that come from Satan, dismiss them, Lord. And we pray that people may be drawn to the Saviour by the love of God. Lord, grant this now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing in closing the hymn 168. We'll sing the hymn that we had just before, now we know it. Hark, there comes a whisper, stealing on thine ear, 'tis the Saviour calling. Soft, soft and clear. We'll sing the first and the second verses of this lovely hymn. We'll close with the benediction. We pray for all the boys and girls that have been with us, Lord, that thou wilt bless them. For the parents that have been with us, we pray the blessing of the Lord to rest upon them and complete these families in Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be now with every believing spirit until the hour of our receiving. In His name. Amen. Now I know this will be a little unusual, but I believe people are going to come to Christ tonight. I believe some want to come to the Lord right now. Now I'm not going to shake your hand, I'm going to do it from the platform right now. I'm going to give you a figurative handshake and wish you God's blessing. But all those people who would like to trust Christ, and I believe there are some, don't go home. Just come with me in this little room, and we'll have a little chat together. Now, we can't make you a Christian, but we can point you to Christ. And I'm going to ask my wife to join me and come into the room, and those who would like to trust the Lord tonight, instead of going out, just leave your seat and slip into the room, and we can quietly talk together. Now, good night, and the Lord bless you. Since I must say this, I'm so glad that you sit around the Lord's table and never become a congregation, become an assembly. And it's lovely to see a group of people just sitting around the Lord's table and worshipping Him. You know that sponsor's praise. When we get all stiff and starchy, it's very difficult for people to praise, especially young people. But when it's spontaneous praise, so that you can just get up and praise the Lord for His love, then of course the youngest can take part in that service. Now, I want to talk about the yoke of Christ, and I want to turn you to Matthew 11, and I'm not going to be just long, just about 15 or 20 minutes. Matthew 11, and we'll read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And we can all say praise the Lord for that, can't we? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we can all thank God that He's given to us a revelation. And apart from that, we would never be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now at the moment, I will make no comment on that verse. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now I want to speak upon that little phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now what was the yoke? Now in Scripture there are many yokes. First of all here, it was the animal yoke. The Lord obviously was looking at a field of oxen, and they were roaming about doing just what they wanted to do. And of course, they were totally useless. Oxen meat isn't good meat to eat, and really the purpose of an oxen is that of servitude. And then suddenly a master would come, and he would put the yoke on two oxen, and then, or they would be put the yoke on two ox, I'm sorry, and then they would be drawn, chained together. And immediately they came under the yoke, then they were useful Christians. Whilst they were milling about doing their own thing, that they were useless, but when they were yoked together, and they came under servitude, and they came under a master, then they were useful creatures. Now, please bear that in mind, and that will help us to understand what the yoke means. Quite frankly, whilst as Christians we are milling around doing our own things, we are totally useless to God. But the moment we come under the yoke of Christ, then He can use us. Secondly, in Scripture, there is the Roman yoke. Now, we must look at that and see basically what that means, because it will help us to understand the meaning of this phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, what does this mean? Now, a servant that was under the yoke was a slave. There were two kinds of servants in a Roman household. First of all, there was the hired servant, and he was paid a wage, and he always called his master by the word overseer. We would say bishop, but it was basically overseer or elder. That's where the word elder comes from. It's the idea of a master who is overlooking all his people. But then when a man was bought from about 8 to 30 pieces of silver, he never called his master by the word overseer. He was under the yoke, and he called him absolute master. The same word that we often get in the scripture, sovereign Lord. Now why? Every part of his body belonged to his master. All that he had belonged to his master. There was nothing on him that belonged to himself. He was completely sold out to his master. Now, if he had a bad master, the man was in straits. But if he had a good master, then the man, of course, had blessing. And he had grace tended to him. And therefore, the word yoke here has to do with someone who is a slave. Now, you will notice that when Paul writes his letters, often he says, Paul, a servant of Christ. Now, that's right, but it's very tame, and it should be. Paul, a bondservant, or better still, Saul or Paul, a slave of Christ. In other words, Paul recognized that he had no free time. He had a wonderful master. But now he was under the yoke and he was enslaved to him. So we're learning two things. First of all, there is the animal yoke. Secondly, there is the Roman yoke, the yoke of slavery. Then in Scripture, if we go back to Galatians, there is a Judaistic yoke. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what was that? The yoke of bondage. It was the Judaistic yoke. The yoke that came upon some Christians even in the time of the Apostle Paul, when these Judaistic teachers were saying, you must be circumcised. And they were putting all laws and restrictions upon them. And instead of God's people being for free in the grace of God, they were bound down by these legalistic and these Judaistic practices. Beloved, let me say this. The New Testament principles that we are to follow will never bring us into bondage. For instance, I've heard of some sisters saying, you know, Brother Brandon, when I wear something on my head, I come into bondage. No, you don't. You come into glorious liberty when you really understand it. And I've heard people saying this, when I get baptized by immersion and go through that water, it brings me into bondage. It doesn't. If you live out your baptism, it will bring you into glorious liberty. I've heard people saying, oh, Sunday morning, coming and breaking bread. Oh, that's all legalistic. It's not. When we come and we celebrate the Lord's death, there's nothing legal about it, binding about it. You see, what these Judaistic teachers were trying to do was to bring them back to the law and bring them back to all the legalistic practices of the law. Now, Paul says you must be free from it. When we come to worship, brethren, we are not under any legal bondage. If we are, it will spoil the meeting. We are gathered together around the Lord and always gather around Him. That's how the Lord wants us. the Lord in the center, the church gathered around him. And then prepare your hearts so that there is that lovely freedom of the Spirit. Please do not get into legal habits where it's him, prayer, him, prayer, him, prayer, and then occasional reading. Let the Spirit lead. And it's lovely when three or four or five brethren, one after another, can pour out their hearts in praise and worship. You see, we are delivered from the yoke of bondage, and we have brought into the liberty of the Spirit. So we can see now there is a Judaistic bondage, but then there is the bondage, the yoke of sin. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves, now I'm putting it in as it should be, to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. And we can say, praise the Lord there, can't we? Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants slaves to uncleanness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Therefore we see now the extent of slavery to sin, being under the yoke of sin. And notice how he words it. For ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Now, what does that mean? It means that when they were in their unconverted days, they were so sold out to sin that they were under its yoke and its bondage. And there was no idea of being uncommitted, but they were moving from one degree to another into deeper forms of iniquity. So in their unconverted state, they were totally and absolutely dedicated to sin, and they were moving from one degree to another degree into the realm of iniquity. They were not static, they were not stuck, they were increasing in sin. Now, says the apostle, what you did for Satan in your unconverted days, please do for the Lord Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, I did mention this at Springwood, but I must mention it again. You know, I've often been preaching in a public house in England, and I've looked at those people who are enslaved to drink, and they go three times a week. They're there for 3 hours, three times a week, men and women. And when it comes to the turning out time, they don't walk out, they are pushed out. I've seen the barman pushing them out. And would you believe it, they don't go home. They're all talking on the street corner for another half an hour. They are absolutely given to it. And I've often said, oh Lord, if only you had 20 Christians devoted to Christ as these people are to drink, we would shake the whole area. Can you see the point? And then sometimes I go into these football matches and I must say this, it's no place for a Christian. The language is unbelievable. How a Christian can ever stand in a stadium listening to that blasphemy, I don't know. But I've often said this, Lord, if only you had people devoted to Christ as these people are devoted to football, if only you had 50,000 people devoted to Manchester United
and devoted to Liverpool City. If you had Christians devoted to Christ like these people, why, we would shake the whole of Britain. You see, they're under the yoke. They're absolutely yielded to it. Now I want to ask the question. Did Satan die for those people in the public house? Did he? Did Satan die for those people who are absolutely sold out to Liverpool City? Did he? Those poor fellows injecting themselves with drugs and are addicted to it and caught up with it. Did Satan die for them? Of course not. What is he doing? He's wringing the very life's blood out of them. And yet look how they are devoted. And we Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And how poorly are we dedicated to Christ? Now can you see the point? There is first of all the animal yoke. Then there's the Roman yoke. Then there's the sin yoke. And then there is the yoke of Christ. Now what does it mean? I want you to go back to the chapter and just look at it. Verse 29, take my yoke. It's something that we do voluntarily. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now what kind of yoke is this? We look at the hands of the Lord Jesus and we see that they are pierced. We look at the side of the Lord Jesus, we see it's riven. We look at that crucified yet risen form and we realize that through his death we have complete forgiveness. We look at the Savior again and we realize that through his death the Spirit of God has been given to us and we are completely new creatures. We look again at the Savior and we see that in him and through him all things are going to be filled. And one day he's going to fill out the whole of creation with his glory. But more than that, we look at him and he loves us so much that he's going to share all that glory with us so that we're going to reign with him. Remember, Israel, when it's renewed, when it is brought back to Christ and redeemed, will only have an earthly kingdom. And that for 1,000 years. But the church of God are those spiritual people who are the aristocrats of heaven. And we have been given all the kingdoms. And he has enriched us in him. And as we look at him, we have to bow our heads and say, how poorly we serve him. And isn't it so? We come out Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that is almost our lot. Now what the Lord wants is a small group of us to come under the yoke. Now let's explain this in close. 50 slaves were being sold in Virginia, in America, 220 years ago. And they were being sold for a large sum of money. And there was one man that was being sold for his brain and for his brawn power. He was massive. He was 16 stone and he was a man with a very good brain. And one man was bidding for him more than all the other white masters. And somehow this particular slave took a dislike to the man that was bidding for him higher than any of the others and he blasphemed him so that he would not buy him. But the more he blasphemed, the higher went his bidding. And then the hammer came down, he was sold. And he roared out, I'm not going. And he was handed over to him chained. And when he got him into his horse, still chained with another of his servants, he had to be held down. He quietly said this. He said, Sambo, I've bought you not to enslave you. I've bought you to set you free. And he unlocked the chains. He says, "You can go." Do you know what he did? He ran behind that horse for 2 miles, saying he didn't want to go. And he became that free servant forever. Beloved, he has set us free from the chains of sin. Are we going to run after him? Wouldn't this be a lovely Sunday if all of us went to the doorpost and we said this? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my master. I will not go out free. And the Lord took an awl and pierced that ear. And we all came under the yoke. What about it? Now, could I share this with you? Last Sunday at Springwood, many went home and quietly gave themselves to the Lord. And God's going to do a great work in that local church. Let him do it at Annerley. Let every one of us on this Sunday come under the yoke. Every brother, every sister, every person in the assembly, let's come under the yoke. And I'll close with this. He says, "When you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you will discover this. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And what does that rest mean? Does it mean retirement? No, it simply means this. All fleshly activity ceases, and the activity of the Holy Ghost takes over. In your body, and in the church. And we see God moving through his saints. We see God moving through the church. And we see the rest of God, the Lord, do it on this holy Sunday. Let us pray. Lord, we pray on this Sunday here at Annerley, it may be one that we shall never, never forget. When every brother, every sister, every mother, every father, every senior brother, every senior sister, those who are old, those who are young, will go afresh to the doorpost and be pierced, that we might come under the yoke of love and be gloriously set free from the bondage of sin. And Lord Jesus, we want this assembly to be thine and thine alone. We want you to come into this place and pick of your pleasant fruits. We want this place to become a power for thy dear name. So it's noised and rumoured that the Lord is in the house. Oh God, do this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.